You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
Would you go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 23. If you're new here or you missed the last couple weeks, those are the clean pages in your Bible. If you've been here, you know exactly where 2 Kings is. Go ahead and turn there as you're finding it. We are in this series in January. We're calling Epic Leadership. Epic Leadership. And before you kind of check out because you think, well, I'm not the boss in my workplace, so I'm not sure this applies to me. Listen, we are all leaders because we all influence at some level. And for you, your influence might be with a child or with a grandchild or in an extended family situation or in your community or in a ministry or in a workplace. But wherever you have influence, that's where you're leading. Leadership is not so much about positional authority, it's about influence. And so we all have influence. We all lead on some level. And this month, this series is about maximizing our leadership potential and specifically spiritual leadership. I believe the principles apply to every arena, but we're talking specifically about spiritual leadership. And we're focusing this entire month on one central biblical leader, perhaps the greatest king that Israel has ever seen, clearly the greatest king that Israel has ever seen in terms of his spiritual leadership. His name is King Josiah, and scripture says this about summarizing Josiah's leadership in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25. Scripture says this about Josiah. It says, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. So in other words, the scriptures are saying, listen, if you could take all 41 kings who had at one time throughout history been king of Israel, if you could put them all in one room, God would single out King Josiah among all the 41 kings. He would single out Josiah and say, none of them compare to Josiah in terms of his spiritual leadership over the nation of Israel. So we're learning from one of the best of the best. And the principles that we've been picking up from his leadership. And then week number one, the first one was this, that great leadership takes great humility. That Josiah, unlike his father and his father's fathers before him, he actually humbled himself under the word of God. He didn't put himself over the word of God. He humbled himself, submissive to the teachings of the word of God. Great humility. Week number two, last week, great leaders make great commitments. And week three, this week, great leaders keep their commitments with unswerving resolve. Now, if you missed last week, let me kind of catch you up. Josiah is king of southern Israel, okay? And he has the book of the law, the at this point probably the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, if not all, at least a portion of that, read to him. He immediately responds by humbling himself under the authority of the word of God, and then he gathers the leaders of Israel, the elders, the prophets, the priests, and then the people of Israel follow him. They fill the temple. Josiah stands up before them in the temple, and first he makes a commitment before any of them, before inviting any of them to make a commitment as their leader. He first commits and he says, I am going to commit to follow the Lord our God and to submit to the words of this book. And then he says, I'm going to commit at the highest level. I'm going to commit first and then fully with all my heart and with all my soul. It was a fantastic commitment. But commitments are only as good as our resolve to keep them. Right, so if you entered into a vow with somebody and that person said to you that they would love you and stick with you, you know, till death do you part, for better or for worse, but then when worse came around, they bailed. Well, then you know that the commitment they made that was actually just words, right? They didn't really mean that. It was just those were just words. Because what really makes our commitment meaningful is our resolve to keep those commitments. Josiah made a massive commitment to follow the Lord and to keep the words of the book of the law. And so in chapter 23, verses 1-3, he makes this massive commitment. But what really changed the nation was what happened beginning in verse 4. His resolve to actually keep those commitments. And so we're going to read verses 4 through 20 in just a minute. Before we get there, let me clearly tell you, today's message and the portion we're going to read from Scripture is clearly R-rated for violence plus some other stuff I'm going to put in there. Okay, so I'm just telling you right up front, this is R-rated. If you want to put your kids in children's church while I turn around in just a minute, feel free to do that, but I'm just warning you right now, okay? And because here's the thing, in his unswerving resolve to keep the commitment that he made, there were some very difficult, very painful things that had to happen. So I'm going to read through verses 4 through 20. I'm not going to pause. I'm just going to read through it. Try not to get caught up in the details and places and names of things. Just try to feel the weight of what Josiah was doing in his leadership for the nation. And then we'll go back and we'll pick up many of those details. So chapter 23, let's pick it up in verse 4. Chapter 23, verse 4. The king, Josiah, ordered Hilkiah the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the temple of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem. Those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and moon, to the constellations, to all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple. We'll get to that. Temple of the Lord, and where women did weaving for Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the shrines at the gates at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which is on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high place did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so that no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Molech. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan-Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. He pulled down the altars the kings of Judah had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from there, smashed them to pieces, and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south of the Hill of Corruption, the ones Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the vile goddess of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the vile god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered their sites with human bones. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. The king asked, "What is that tombstone I see?" The men of the city said, "It marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it." "Leave it alone," he said. "Don't let anybody disturb his bones." So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. Just as he had done at Bethel, Josiah removed and defiled all the shrines at the high places that the kings of Israel had built and the towns of Samaria that had provoked the Lord to anger. Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem. Wow. So here's the thing, right? He made a commitment to the Lord in verses 1-3, right? I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to keep the words of this book. Much of the words of that book were about making sure that people didn't become idolaters. And so as king over that nation, right, he was going to have to make some very difficult, very unpopular decisions. For the good of the nation, to follow the commitment, to keep with the commitment that he made, to keep that commitment, he was going to have to make some very difficult, very unpopular decisions. So for instance, as you're reading through that, you had to pick up on this, like all the way through this, right? He's walking around and he's tearing down all these like false gods, these idols and temples and shrines to these pagan gods. He's just tearing them down. He's crushing them and he's burning them and he's putting them in the Kidron Valley. But we have to understand that in the minds of the people who lived in that community, they weren't just statues and monuments. In their minds, they were mediators to gods and goddesses who they believed had delivered for them. They had been around for the entire lives. Those idols had been around for the entire lives of the people in that community and the lives of their forefathers as well. And during that time in those communities, I'm sure there were couples who were struggling with infertility, and they went and prayed at an Asherah pole to the fertility goddess Asherah. And then after that, at some point, some of those women became pregnant. And that couple attributed their pregnancy and their child to the intercession of Asherah. I'm sure there were people who lived in those communities that had businesses that were failing, and herdsmen and farmers who were failing, and they went to Baal and they offered some sacrifice to Baal and they prayed for their business to be restored. And I'm sure there were some people who, after that, their business happened to be restored, and they wrongfully attributed that to the intercession of this god Baal. And so when Josiah swings into town and he starts tearing these things down and burning them to ashes, do you think he became more or less popular? And then he had to make some really hard decisions, right? Like, for him to keep his commitment to the Lord as king, man, there were going to be a lot of people that got fired, and some of them were going to get killed. I look at verses 5 and 20 again. Let's start in verse 5. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the king of Judah. They all got fired, no longer priests. Some of them got it worse in verse 20. Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. So Josiah, there's people in his nation that are spiritual leaders, and they're leading people into idolatry. They're leading people astray. And Josiah knows as king that God has called his people out of idolatry. And so as king, if he's going to keep his commitment with unswerving resolve, there were going to be some very popular people who are going to get hurt. Because remember his commitment: I'm going to follow you, Lord, and I'm going to keep your word. Well, the word that he said he promised that he would keep included things like this in Exodus chapter 22, verse 20. It says this: whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed. That's part of the word that Josiah promised, committed, that he would keep. And so as king, if he's going to keep that, the sentence for these pagan priests was death. Getting fired was gracious. But think about it. These people that got fired and these people that got slaughtered, if you lived in the community where that priest was living, they're all over the place, that person was a part of your community, right? And that person was actually a leader in your community, considered a spiritual leader that you and your community looked up to and admired and went to for spiritual guidance. And that priest had a wife and had kids that played with your kids. And so when Josiah swings into town and starts firing all these guys and then killing some of them, do you think he became more or less popular? A lot less. And you might be thinking, wait a second, if I go back to verse 3, the people made a commitment along with Josiah. Yeah, it's one thing to just say the words of a commitment. I don't think they had any idea what Josiah was actually going to do when he came to their town. And then he had to continue to make some really hard decisions, like shutting down very profitable but immoral businesses. Look at verse 7. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord. Okay, this wasn't just so you know, I mean, if you haven't read your Old Testament yet, that wasn't part of God's design. Okay? That was the idolatry that spilled over and actually took over the temple. So now they actually had temple prostitutes, both male and female, temple prostitutes. Okay, and it became a very lucrative business. So for instance, again, if you were a couple that was struggling with infertility, you could go to the church and hire a male prostitute to sleep with your wife to impregnate her. If you were a husband that wanted a little extra sex on the side but didn't want to feel guilty about it, you could go to church and hire a prostitute. I don't know how it worked in the order of service. I don't know, like, you know, when he was done with his message, he's like, hey, if you want to pray with somebody or sleep with somebody, just come on down front. There's these people in these blue shirts, right? I don't know, man. It's weird. But it was going on, right? It was this, that kind of stuff was going on. I mean, listen, the sex industry has always been a cash cow. Right? We understand that, right? I mean, in U.S., you know, right? The pornography business in the U.S. alone is a $13 billion, with a B, dollar industry annually. $13 billion. So let me put that into perspective for anybody here who happens to be a consumer of pornography. Around the globe, a child dies every 8 seconds from lack of access to clean water. That problem can completely be solved. It would cost $26 billion to solve the problem globally. In other words, if pornography users would just put down their pornography for 2 years and invest that money in solving the world's global water problem, you could save a child every 8 seconds. Just something for you to think about next time it's 1 a.m. and you're in front of a computer screen with your pants around your ankles. I know that's really uncomfortable, and you're like, but here's the thing, right? Here's the thing. I say things like that because I know that you're going to be standing before the Lord, and I'm going to be standing before the Lord someday, and we're going to be giving an accountability for how we used our time and our resources. So I'm just telling you, it probably would be good for you to use your time a bit more wisely and to invest in things that don't exploit women and children but actually rescue them, right? So... But how popular do you think Josiah was in the business community when he shut down a cash cow? So I was in business community for 14 years. I can tell you the answer is not very. Not very popular, okay? And then he continued to do things. He just completely destroyed very valuable assets, which from the outside perspective just didn't make good business sense. Look at verse 11. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun, completely destroyed them. Chariots were very valuable things in that day, both for defense and cultural value. These were perfectly good chariots. Burn them. I'm sure people are going, that doesn't make good business sense. Can't we reassign them? And then he did away with cultural practices that were deeply woven into the fabric of their culture. Right, look at verses 12 and 13. Some of these idols that he's tearing down, they were built by Manasseh, who was his father's father. So this is Josiah's grandfather. So these things had been around for a while. But even more impressive is some of these things that he's tearing down were built by Solomon. Look at in verse 13, the one Solomon, king of Israel, had built. Now, if you're familiar with your history, that Solomon built those things over 300 years prior to Josiah being king. So this idolatry that he's tearing down, these are practices that had been woven into their fabric of their culture for hundreds of years. I don't think in America we can even begin to fathom that, to begin to fathom what it would be like for something that had been so woven into our fabric for hundreds of years as a nation. I mean, the closest I can get is imagine President Obama holding a press conference tomorrow and saying, I declare from this point forward, no person in America is allowed to ever celebrate Thanksgiving again under penalty of the law. How would you respond to that? I think some of you would say, Obama can't take away my turkey. Right? I will shoot and eat whatever bird I want to. I'll do it with an assault rifle. It's my right. Don't send me any email, please. Because they don't really come to me anyway, so go ahead, you send them, that's all right. So he takes these things, he removes these things that are deeply woven into the culture of their society, right? That was not making him more popular with the people. Okay, so here's the thing. Making commitments, easy. Anybody can do that. Keeping them, hard. If we're going to keep our commitments to the Lord and to each other, it's going to take unswerving resolve. And here's what it's going to take: a refusal to compromise on what God has called us to. Refusal to compromise on what God has called us to. Josiah felt like the Lord had called him to a couple things, and he made a commitment on those things. I'm going to follow you, Lord, and the things of this book. I'm going to keep the words of this book. That's pretty much it. That's what he committed to. That's what he believed God had called him to. Now, if he was going to keep that commitment, it meant he couldn't compromise with idolatry because in that word that he said he would keep, it says things like, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It was really big to God. Made it on his top 10 list. Actually, it rose to the top of the charts, right? Number one on the hit list. And so if Josiah is going to actually keep the commitment that he said, as king, he was going to have to, with unswerving resolve, not compromise on the things that God called him to. And I'm sure that wasn't easy. I'm sure that as he's going around doing these things, there were people that were saying, really? Do you really have to burn these things to ashes? I mean, can we just put them in storage? Right? Do all these people really need to get fired, and really you're killing some of them? That seems a bit over the top. And seriously, we're digging up graves now? That just comes across as mean, right? But here's what Josiah understood. Josiah understood that God had called his people out of idolatry. They were completely immersed in idolatry. And if he was going to lead them as king, he was not going to be able to compromise one inch with idolatry. Right, so he knew if he just put the idols in storage, it wouldn't be long before people pulled them out and worshiped them again. He knew if he just demoted those priests, it wouldn't be long before they were leading people astray again. And those bones that he dug up were probably the bones of previous pagan priests who had served at those altars, but now people were actually venerating their graves. And so Josiah understood if he was going to actually rid the land of idolatry, he was going to have to choose to refuse to compromise. Because here's the thing he understood. Sin is amazingly resilient. And I just feel like I need to put this little side thing over here. Please, in response to this message, do not go set mosques on fire or go to like Victoria's Secret and tear down mannequins in the name of Jesus, okay? Because if you do that and you blame mission, we will disown you and tell the police you're a rogue Mormon missionary gone Broken Arrow. Okay? So you'll do that. But here's the thing, he understood. Here's the thing, sin is amazingly resilient. It's amazing, and whatever degree you leave a little behind and just compromise a little bit, whatever degree you leave behind, that thing is going to grow up and choke out the thing that God has called you to. If you're an alcoholic, it's not enough to say, I'm never going to get drunk again, but you're going to maintain a liquor cabinet in the kitchen. No, you got to root out that thing. Right? If you struggle with lust, it's not enough to say, I'm just never going to sleep with my coworker, but I'm going to maintain an office flirtation. No, you need to root out that thing because sin is amazingly resilient. And whatever you compromise on, whatever you, it will grow up and choke out the things that God has called you. I mean, think about it. I mean, in Israel, 300 years earlier, Solomon, he's the builder of the temple of the Lord. Beautiful, massive, unbelievable structure. And he had too many wives, and so he kind of built some little other idols, you know, and for his wives. And then we always find a way to blame the women. I'm sorry, but he did. That's what he did. Okay. And then 300 years later, what happens? You come. 300 years later, the idols are flourishing all over the land. The temple is destroyed, and the idols have actually taken over the temple. Sin is amazingly resilient. So he chose to not compromise at all. And as leaders, here's why this is really important. We have to understand that sin is not individual, it's communal. That sin is never in isolation, just like it just affects me. No. When you choose to sin, it affects the people around you. Whatever you choose to not repent of becomes not only your problem, but somebody else's problem. And the higher up you are in leadership, the more destructive your compromise becomes. So Solomon, 300 years later, he's a king as high as it gets. 300 years later, there are thousands of people still trapped in his sin. What he didn't repent of became somebody else's problem. And so people, listen, we all lead at some level with your kids, maybe your grandkids, your family, your community, your ministry. At some place, you're influencing, and that's leadership. If you're a believer, you're exercising spiritual leadership. And see, when we call ourselves Christian, it's a commitment to follow the Lord, to follow Christ. And so as leaders, we need to with unswerving resolve to seek to keep that commitment, not only for ourselves, but for all those who follow our leadership. Great leaders keep their commitments with unswerving resolve. Let me ask you three questions. Where is it in your life you're compromising? Where is it in your life you're going, you know, I'm not really going to fall into that sin anymore. I'm just going to leave the door open a little bit. I'm not going to fully root it out. And then the third question is this. When that sin runs its course, and it will eventually, who else gets hurt besides you? Who under your leadership is affected, and how are they affected? See, people in Mission, may we be strong leaders who keep our commitments to the Lord and to each other with unswerving resolve. I want to close with this quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who talked about the importance of resisting passivity in this, embracing tenacity, and with unswerving resolve, keeping our commitment as a nation to equality. And he wrote this again from behind the bars of a Birmingham jail. He says, "It is a strangely irrational notion that there is something in the very flow of time that will inevitably cure all ills. Actually, time is neutral. It can be used either destructively or constructively. I am coming to feel that the people of ill will have used time much more effectively than the people of goodwill. We will have to repent in this generation, not merely of the vitriolic words and actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence of the good people. We must come to see that human progress never rolls in on the wheels of inevitability. It comes through, here it is, the tireless efforts and persistent work of men willing to be co-workers with God. And without this hard work, time itself becomes an ally of the forces of social stagnation." We can't make commitments and then be passive about them and think that time will just produce the results. We have to tenaciously pursue those commitments with unswerving resolve in the face of very unpopular decisions. And my prayer is that we would be those people. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your unswerving commitment to us, that you would send your own son, Jesus, to pay the highest price on a brutal cross to rescue us. Unswerving resolve in your commitment to love us and rescue us. And we praise you and thank you. And Father, as we call ourselves Christian in this place, it's not just a word, Father. It's a commitment to follow Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would be people who would, with unswerving resolve, keep that commitment. And yes, we will fail. And yes, we will make mistakes. But God, would it be the desire of our heart? Would you help us by your Spirit to be people who desire to have an unswerving resolve to follow our Lord Jesus Christ? And that we would continually be pointing people under our influence to what is pure and true and right in your eyes. We pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Love you guys.